Please remain standing for the scripture reading tonight. This evening we take a little break from our study of 1 Peter to actually continue the morning series just for this evening, the Foundations of Faith series on the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. Since we are celebrating the Lord's Supper on this Lord's Day evening, I thought it would be appropriate for us to consider this important affirmation of our holy Christian faith. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And this evening we're going to consider a brief passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14 to fill out the context. Paul's opening doxology of praise to our sovereign triune God for his amazing grace to us in Christ. So let us hear God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, but our focus this evening will especially be on verse 7. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And again, our focus will be verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, we pray that by your Spirit, once again, you would give us wisdom and give us insight. Illuminate us, Lord, as we seek to understand your word, not just to understand it in its natural sense, but to understand it with spiritual insights that we might know, O Lord, the riches and glory that are ours in Christ our Savior. We pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth this evening. May it be to the salvation and sanctification of your people and to the glory of your name. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the title of my sermon tonight, Foundations of Faith, the Forgiveness of Sins. And this evening, there are only four keywords that you can be listening for, and I'd encourage the children to keep track of these words. The first word is the most important word with respect to tonight's sermon, and that is the word forgiveness, as well as redemption, grace, and sin. Well, dear friends, one foundational article of the faith that we Christians confess is, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we confessed earlier in the service, the words, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. This affirmation of our faith is found in the third credo, or I believe section of the creed. We who profess to trust in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, as our very own Lord and Savior, we joyfully confess to believe that God mercifully forgives our sins because of Jesus and because of what he did for us on the cross, by dying on the cross for our sins. All of us who claim the name Christian would no doubt confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. In fact, if you think about it, in the very act of partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do in just a little while during this worship service. In the very act of taking that bread and drinking from the cup, we proclaim in that very act our belief in the forgiveness of sins. For the Holy Supper declares to us that Christ's body was broken for us on the cross of Calvary, that His precious lifeblood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. In other words, He died for our sins as our substitutionary atonement for sin. But sadly, friends, we often live our lives as if we don't really believe in God's gracious gift of the forgiveness of our sins. We often live our lives as if we are still on a treadmill of works righteousness and religious performance. We still live our lives as if somehow God loves us less when we mess up. What are some of the evidences that we are not always consistently walking the talk when it comes to our professed belief in the forgiveness of sins? There's many examples that could be given, but just to name a few, and maybe more would come to your mind. Have you ever had the situation where perhaps you've confessed a sin to the Lord, the Holy Spirit has convicted you through the Word of a particular sin, and you've confessed that sin, and you've claimed the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And yet, as time goes on, you continue to be plagued by feelings of guilt over that sin that you've already, by the grace of God, repented of and forsaken and confessed before the Lord. At that moment, you are not consistently, at least, believing in the forgiveness of sins. We betray a lack of firmness and consistency in affirming the forgiveness of sins when we fall into a legalistic approach to God, into the idea that, well, hey, God is going to be more pleased with me if I read my Bible more or pray more. And certainly those are practices that we would wholeheartedly encourage. But it is sort of a revivalistic pietism that says, you know, that God's pleasure in you, dear brother, sister in Christ, is dependent upon your religious performance. Or to put this on the horizontal level, we often betray an inconsistency in our profession of faith and the forgiveness of sins when we betray an unwillingness to be generous and forgiving towards others. God has forgiven us, wretched sinners that we are. We sang that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God has saved me, a wretch, and yet am I unwilling to extend forgiveness to fellow wretches who confess their sins to me, their sins against me, and so forth. Or we are not consistent in holding to this affirmation of our faith when we tend to believe the worst about others and their motives, or when we harbor bitterness, strife, and resentment in our hearts toward fellow believers, or when we spread gossip or a bad report about others. And the list could go on and on and on. You see, friends, this is not just a mental act when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It's not just, okay, I check that off my list of theological notions that I affirm with orthodox correctness. No, this is a doctrine that when it's carried out to its logical conclusion and impacts our lives, has the potential to transform the way that we treat others. God has been so good to us, and out of gratitude for His amazing grace to us in forgiving our sins through Christ, He calls us to be forgiving toward others. Well, friends, all of this leads us to our passage for this Lord's Day evening. And I would just again remind us of the context of this passage. I know I preached from Ephesians this morning as well, but we're going to in chapter 2. But this evening we find ourselves in chapter 1. And as I mentioned before I read this passage, this is Paul's opening doxology. Paul opens up this letter to the Ephesians with an explosion of praise to the sovereign triune God of the universe. He praises God for all of the spiritual blessings that we believers have received in Christ. Blessings that God has planned for us in eternity past. Blessings that He has secured for us through the redeeming work of Christ. Blessings that He has sealed to us through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The forgiveness of our trespasses is just one of the many blessings that Paul mentions here in this opening doxology. But friends, for those of us who know ourselves to be hell-deserving sinners, unworthy of the least of His mercies, for those of us who understand our true spiritual condition apart from grace, oh, friends, one of the most precious blessings that we have in Christ is the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. That leads me to my first point here as we consider verse 7 of this passage, again recorded in the midst of this opening outburst of praise from the Apostle Paul's pen. And we read in this passage good news. Brothers and sisters, there is good news. The good news is that in Christ, God forgives our sins. In Christ, God forgives our sins, or as Paul puts it here, our trespasses. And we'll talk more about that particular term in a moment. But it says again in verse 7, in Him, again, Paul highlights our union with Christ, our spiritual and saving union with Christ. Excuse me. In Him, in Christ, we have, not we might have, we may have, we could have, we would have. No, we have what? Redemption. How? Through His blood, His substitutionary atonement. And then specifically, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Now, it's important to define our terms. What do we mean when we talk about forgiveness? What does Paul mean when he uses the term forgiveness? Well, in the Greek, the term forgiveness, according to Dr. A. Skevington Wood, this term means loosing someone from what binds him. Loosing someone from what binds him. Before Christ saves us, before we are brought into saving union with Christ, we are bound. The guilt of our sin is bound to us. But in forgiving us, He looses that which binds us. In this passage, Paul had in mind, of course, particular sins or trespasses. The Greek word is paroptoma. And these trespasses are trespasses in the sense of deviations from the right path. That's what that term indicates. Deviating from the right path. So in particular, he focuses on specific sins, specific deviations from the right path, the path that God has outlined for us in His holy law. But again, it's always important to remember, and no doubt Paul would affirm this as well, even though he's focusing on these specific sins. These sins or deviations are the fruits of a sinful heart, of a sin nature. We always need to remember that sins are the result of sin. In other words, I know I've said this perhaps many times before, but it's so important for us to get this right, brothers and sisters. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We have inherited a sin nature from Adam, and apart from the intervention of sovereign grace, we freely choose to act and live in accordance with that sin nature. We are willing slaves to our sin nature until sovereign grace intervenes in our lives. So when God forgives us sinners through Jesus Christ, He forgives us not only for our sinful thoughts, words, and actions. He not only forgives us for our trespasses, our deviations from the right path, but He also forgives us for the sinful condition of our hearts, which give rise to those sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. It's not enough just to repent of sinful actions. More deeply, we need to repent. By the grace of God, we need to repent of that sin nature, which gives us the desire to commit those sinful actions, to engage those sinful thoughts, words, and actions. In other words, what Paul would call the flesh, the sin nature. It is because we in the church today, along with our culture, we tend to have such a superficial externalistic idea or ideas about sin, even Pharisaical ideas of sin. It's because of that we don't really appreciate, as we ought to, the utter wonder of God's forgiving mercy. The common attitude out there in our culture today is that, hey, nobody's perfect. Yeah, of course I'm a sinner if you mean that I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But hey, God, it's God's job to forgive, right? So we have this kind of superficial idea out there that, well, I make mistakes, quote unquote. But in the Bible, sins are not just making mistakes. Sin is committing, and to borrow a phrase from R.C. Sproul, committing cosmic treason against the Lord, shaking our fists at the Creator who made us in His image and whom we have rejected. Sin goes to the very core of our being, and repentance, therefore, ought to as well. So God forgives us our trespasses, not only our trespasses, but the sin nature that leads us to trespass in those ways. That is implied, at least, in this text. And how does He do this? Well, God forgives us on the basis of Christ's redeeming work on the cross. He says in verse 7, we have redemption. How? How can we wretches have redemption? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Under the old covenant, the blood of the animals that were sacrificed, the blood represented the life. To say that Jesus redeems us by His blood means that He poured out His very lifeblood to spare our lives, to redeem us from the wages of sin and death and hell. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, this does not mean that the forgiveness of sins exhausts the meaning of our redemption in Christ, nor does it mean that our justification before God consists merely in the pardon or remission of sins. It includes as well the imputation of Christ's perfect everlasting righteousness, which alone serves as our title to heaven, to glory. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the only thing that will matter is, do you have Christ's righteousness credited to you? That's the only thing that matters now in our justification. That's the only thing that will matter on judgment day. Our works are brought up on judgment day not to determine whether or not we get in. Our works are brought up as evidences of the true and living faith that God, by His sovereign grace, has worked within us. So we are redeemed by His blood. And again, redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, doesn't exhaust the gift that Christ has purchased for us in His redeeming act. But nevertheless, the forgiveness of sins is one of the great blessings of the salvation that Christ has won for His people. Dear ones, every spiritual blessing we have received flows to us through the cross of Christ. Christ's substitutionary atonement on the cross is the ground and basis for our regeneration, our conversion, our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, and ultimately our glorification. And that is why we affirm as Reformed Christians, sola gratia. It is by grace and grace alone that we are saved from first to last. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us never take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never take our eyes off of His cross work for us sinners. Let us never get beyond being awed by the saving grace of God displayed in the cross of Christ. I'm thinking of that old hymn, I Love to Tell the Story. The old, old story of Jesus and His love. Does the old, old story get boring to you? Does it get, oh yeah, I've heard this so many times before. I know, Jesus died for my sins. That should never be our attitude. Having tasted the goodness of the Lord, the grace of God in Christ, His forgiving mercy, we should continue to be awed by His amazing grace. Let us be warned, beloved, about getting bored with the gospel message of Jesus and His cross and resurrection, or thinking that, you know, we need to spice things up in the church by kind of getting on some hobby horses. And yeah, we'll still preach Jesus and the cross, but we'll put front and center some other things. We always need to keep Jesus and His finished work front and center. Not only do we have redemption through the blood of Christ, though, this passage tells us that our redemption and the forgiveness of sins that it secures for us is according to the riches of God's grace. As it says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I've shared this illustration before, but I think it's a powerful one. And I read this in one of my books. It is an account of a man who was converted to Christ on the night of his execution. It says, one night, a condemned conspirator on the life of the premier of Salon sat alone in his cell waiting for dawn and his own execution. Suddenly, he roused himself from apparently somber despair to ask that a certain Christian missionary he named be summoned to his cell as quickly as possible. When the astonished missionary arrived, knowing that the condemned man had been a Buddhist monk all his adult life, he was even more surprised to hear the man ask that he might be baptized immediately in the Christian faith. Assured that the man knew and understood the basic implications of his request, the missionary finally asked why he wanted to be baptized at that moment. The man replied with patent conviction that since he must die, he, quote, wished to die in a faith by which he could come freely to God, unrestrained by personal unworthiness, and confident that he could entreat forgiveness simply out of love and mercy. Beloved, it is God's amazing grace that allows us to come freely to God, unrestrained by personal unworthiness, and confident that God forgives us simply out of love and mercy, and based upon the redeeming work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear listener, do you believe that you may come to God freely, unrestrained by your personal unworthiness? Or do you think that you have to clean your life up first? I used to think that when I was a teenager before my conversion. I knew I was a sinner. I thought, you know, I knew I was doing things I wasn't supposed to do and not living right with God. But I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to try real hard. I'm going to make myself better and show God I'm serious. And the more I tried to make myself better, of course, the more I failed. And that's the point. The point, by the grace of God, I finally understood it's not because of what I've done. I'll never be good enough in myself. But what I lack, Christ provides by His amazing grace and mercy. Do you believe, dear listener, that you may come to God freely, unrestrained by your personal unworthiness? Well, Jesus welcomes sinners, repentant sinners. Come to Him tonight. Rest in Him, and you will be forgiven. And that brings me to my next point, and this is an important point. The forgiveness of our sins, as revealed in the Scriptures, is complete and comprehensive. This is the second point on your sermon outline. Consider next the complete and comprehensive nature of God's forgiveness. This complete and comprehensive forgiveness of God is expressed through many different images in the Scriptures. And let me just read a few passages that highlight it. Let's turn to Psalm 103 and look at verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12, a wonderful psalm of forgiveness. It says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Actually, I meant to start reading in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. And notice verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Children, how far is the east from the west? 5 miles? 10 miles? 200 miles? 2,000 miles? 20 million miles? As far as the east is from the west, God's saying, He's totally removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. In other words, it's dealt with. It's no longer brought up again to be used against you if God forgives you in Christ. Or think of Isaiah 38, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. And as you're turning there, I will mention, and I'm looking forward to this and excited about this, after the Foundations of Faith series is completed, for the morning services. I'm hoping to begin soon a series in the book of Isaiah, gleanings from the prophet Isaiah. There's so much wonderful stuff in the book of Isaiah. But look at Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. We read these words. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have done what? You have cast all my sins behind your back. What an image. God, our Heavenly Father, casts our sins behind His back. In other words, they're not in front of His face anymore. He's dealt with them. He's put it behind Him. It's no longer an issue anymore. Or consider Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. We read these words. And no longer, in the promise of a new covenant, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That doesn't mean that God suffers from cosmic amnesia. That it means that God, He knows about our past sins, but He chooses not to bring them to remembrance and use them against us. And then finally, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. We read these words. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Here we have some powerful images. God trampling or treading our iniquities underfoot and casting our sins into the depths of the sea to be forgotten, in other words. In the words of one commentator, when He forgives, when God forgives, men's sins are dealt with thoroughly. God sees them no more. O believer, rejoice in the fact that God, your gracious Heavenly Father, has totally, completely, thoroughly forgiven you your sins. You have His promise offered to you in the Word and offered to you as well in His visible pledge given to you in the Holy Supper. Trust in His promise and in His pledge, for it is sealed to you in the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And as you receive the bread and the fruit of the vine in the cup tonight, that is, receive it as Jesus saying to you, My body was broken for you. Not just for us. Praise God, He did die for us. But for you, believer. My blood was shed for you. It is His promise. It is His pledge. It is sealed unto you by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And may this precious truth motivate you to greater obedience and holiness out of gratitude for your Heavenly Father's love for you in Christ. Well, what should we do with all of this? Well, O church, this leads me to my final point. O church, let us take to heart how God's forgiveness of our sins should lead us to be forgiving toward others. C.S. Lewis is reported to have said, and I quote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Amen. But how often Scripture calls us to forgive. We see this, and I read from this passage later on in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, earlier in the morning service. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses, the end of this chapter, verses 30 through 32. In chapter 4, Paul is exhorting the believers in Ephesus to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And one of the ways that we do that is by forgiving each other. It says this in verses 30 to 32, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." By the way, he's addressing the church corporate here. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another," how? "As God in Christ forgave you." That's a tall order. Only by the grace of God can we do this. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer each and every week, "Forgive us our debts as we what? As we forgive our debtors. Dear ones, we affirm together as a foundational article of our faith the confession, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Through faith in Christ, we are forgiven. As God's forgiven people, by the grace of God, let us seek to be a forgiving people out of gratitude for God's amazing grace to us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the full, complete, comprehensive forgiveness that you have granted to us and to all penitent believers who rest in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. We would pray, Heavenly Father, that we would treasure this gift of forgiveness, and we pray that you would grant us the grace to manifest that forgiveness toward others. We pray that by your grace you would bear the fruit of your Spirit in and through us, that we might manifest that fruit to others in forgiving their sins, even as you have forgiven us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Dear friends, let's respond to what we've heard proclaimed by rising, and we'll sing hymn number 454, 454, I Lay My Sins on Jesus, 454.